Thank you, Pastor. Well, they put two glasses of ice water up here. So that tells me one of two things. Sister Pastor said that I could preach for 2 hours and I would need this much water. Thank you. Or the sermon is going to be so dry, it's going to need a lot of water. Probably the latter. 50 years ago this week, I preached my first sermon. Here's the outline. The whole thing took me 6 minutes. And I threw in a lot of hallelujah, glory to God's, thank you, Jesus's, in order to get the 6 minutes. Oh, those days. That's the old path. Well, we're not going to do that tonight. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share the word with you for just a few minutes. Wasn't that an awesome service this morning? And an awesome lunch afterwards. Tom, Cindy, you guys and your crew, as usual, just knocked it out of the park. And we appreciate all that hard work. Now, him being a sports fan, he'll appreciate that. The book of Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 51. It's good to have Pastor and Sister Pastor back home after getting to go a few days and help those young preachers that they met with this week. You got it? Jeremiah chapter 51, verse number 50 says this. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Message Bible says, remember God in your long and distant exile, but keep Jerusalem alive in your memory. Father, thank you tonight for your presence. Lord, we would be wasting time if we came and you did not visit with us. And we're so thankful for what you've done today and what you are going to do as you bring this time of the Lord's Day to a conclusion tonight. God, we just want to be of service to you. Use us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Meet needs in our lives tonight, God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not going to go into great detail. You are probably know as much of that as I do, probably more of the events that take place in chapter 50 and chapter 51, but it talks about the total destruction of Babylon and how they have displeased God and how God has sent Jeremiah to them to talk to them and try to do something in their lives, but they will not listen. And then we find God's people are right in the middle of this. God's angry. He does get angry. And he's angry at this situation, but he's also upset at the complacency of his people. And so he speaks warnings to them through the prophet Jeremiah. And if you read a little bit farther over in the 51st chapter, you'll find that the Bible says that Jeremiah wrote a book or wrote in a book and all the things that they were going to have to face and all of the things that God was going to do. And that book is called Lamentations, which is the very next book, if you want to read that and find out for yourself. But in the middle of all of that, God speaks this word that I gave you tonight, where he said, don't stand still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Now, why would he tell them that? He told them that because the temple of God was there. He told them that so they would not get too comfortable in Babylon. He told them that so there would be this longing in their heart to go back to the holy city. And he told them that so they would stay prepared to go when that opportunity presented itself and God delivered them from the bondage and the situation that they were in. Now, the reason that the writer has to stress this so much is because they would not let Jerusalem just come into their mind by its own volition. He said, you're going to have to make yourselves think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Hope for it. Seek for it. Dwell upon it. Whatever it takes, he said, let Jerusalem come into your mind. Now let me make a spiritual application, if I might. Satan does not care what we do as a church or as individuals. He really doesn't. It doesn't matter to him how many programs we try to have. It doesn't matter to him that we build new buildings or new barns or whatever else that we decide to do. But what he does not want is he does not want us to think about Jerusalem. Millard, what are you talking about? Well, for us, Jerusalem is likened to heaven. So the writer is talking to them about a physical city, but I want to talk to you tonight about a spiritual city. I want to talk to you about that new Jerusalem that John saw coming down. You see, if Satan can keep our minds off of heaven, and he can keep our minds on the things of this world, if he can get us so wrapped up thinking about our problems, our sadness, our sickness, our pain, our needs, if he can get us so self-centered that's all we think about, then he will defeat us in every area of our lives. It's been 15 years ago now when I was going through the Twilight Zone and had lost my mind. And I'm praying I find it one of these days. But I didn't know anything. Didn't know who I was, what I was, where I was most of the time or anything else about that. But I was having, there would be horrible thoughts running through my mind. I could not control my thinking. Now I hope you never have to go through something like that. But I did. They told me I had a nervous breakdown. Pastoring can do that. And not pastoring here, but pastoring some places can do that. And I disagreed with them. I said, I ain't got nothing to be nervous about. All three of my girls are grown and gone, so, you know, that was what kept me nervous, to raising them. But what am I got to be nervous about? But anyway, the counselor that I was seeing, I went to a Christian counselor. Now listen to me. Let me say something here. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe God's ability to heal. I believe there are situations in our lives that we trust God completely. But I also believe if a doctor can help, see him. Man, I don't care how God heals me. If he wants to use a doctor and a bottle of pills, so be it. So this Christian counselor that I was seeing said this to me when I began to think things that were not good. He said, those are not your thoughts. Now you think about this. He said, those aren't your thoughts. Those thoughts are being put there by the enemy. So they're not your thoughts. Quit claiming them. I said, I didn't know it was. He said, you're letting them stay up there. So when those things come to you, just tell the enemy, those are not my thoughts, those are your thoughts. And I will not receive those thoughts in Jesus' name. And then he quoted Philippians 4:8 to me. He said, this is what you start thinking. Paul said, think on these things. What's pure, what's of good report, what's honest, virtue, praise, all of those things. So that's what I begin to do. Why does Paul tell us to think on those things? Because all of those things have to do with heavenly things. Satan's been lying well. And the church has been telling the truth poorly. He's done a good job of turning the minds of the church from the things that really matter over to the signs of the times and those things that plague us. Anything he can do to draw your attention away from the things of God, he's going to do that. When I grew up, back in the 60s, when I was a teenager, we would go to PYPA rallies. What do y'all call them now? A waste of time. But back in the 60s, we called them PYPA, Pentecostal Young People's Association. And we had some great rallies. A lot of young people filled with the Holy Ghost, saved, called into the ministry during those times. Great, great rallies. But I'll never forget, so often in those rallies, things would get a little slow. And back in those days, it was kind of like y'all. Y'all have kept the old paths alive. When things got slow, somebody, Chris, went to the piano and started doing a little. And then all of a sudden you'd hear somebody with a microphone, or some of the sisters back in those days did not need microphones. And all of a sudden you'd hear somebody start in on, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, for I knew that my Lord had control. I knew I was walking in the light because I'd been on my knees in the night. I prayed till the Lord gave me a sign, and now I'm feeling mighty fine. Any of y'all remember that? How's the chorus go? Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I got heaven. Oh, they don't pay me to sing, so help me. On my mind, don't you know? There you go, where the milk. There's a light that always shines. I got heaven, heaven on my mind, and now I'm feeling mighty fine. Y'all messed me up. Oh, church, listen to me. Would to God that we'd let Jerusalem come into our minds once again. Why not get up in the morning and give it a try? Think about heaven all day long tomorrow and see how your day goes. How long has it been since you really looked for, since you longed for, since you hoped for, since you prayed for heaven to come down? Growing up in that same 60s in our church, Pentecostal Church of God in North Little Rock, Arkansas, I remember every service our pastor would get up and he'd preach every one of us into hell. And after he got us into hell, he'd give an altar call and invite every one of us to come and get saved again. And after he got us all saved, he'd fill us with the Holy Ghost. And after he got us full of the Holy Ghost, he'd preach to us that the rapture was going to take place. And after we got raptured, he preached to us about walking around on streets of gold. Every service, that's what we got. Hellfire and brimstone, get saved, get filled, get raptured, and get to heaven. Now we don't talk about it much. I'm afraid that the events of the past several years and the frailty of humanity has caused Jerusalem to slip out of our minds. I'm not a novice. Believe that or not, I'm not. I keep up with and I'm a student of current events. And it's the truth. We're a sick society. Our government is on the verge of bankruptcy. Spiritually, they're already bankrupt. Our elected officials have no clue how to fix it. Most of them are the cause of it. We're seeing things happen today that some of us said we would never live to see them happen. Do you know your children cannot take an aspirin to school unless it's in the original container, and they have written permission from you to take that aspirin, and then it has to be administered to them in the principal's office or in the nurse's office, or at least where we came from, it was that way. Y'all may be able to get away from that, but by the law, you can't get away with that. But do you know your children can get birth control at school? Do you know that they can have an abortion and you not even have any knowledge or give consent to it? With the world in this chaotic condition and with the uncertainty of our economy, with people's jobs literally hanging by a thread, it's easy to turn our attention to global affairs. My son-in-law, my youngest daughter's husband, has been with Walmart for 30 years. He had one of those real high up mega salary positions. And after all of that time, they walked in one day and shut his department down, and he was without a job. They've hired him back with, you know, with the same benefits, even a little more and all of that. But what I'm saying, when you've been on the same job for 30 years, what are you going to do if they all of a sudden let you go? So I understand that we can get panicky when we look at these things. That's when I hear the word of the Lord saying in Luke 21:28, and Pastor preached this just not very long ago, when you see these things begin to happen, you look up and you lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. The Message Bible said, when all of this starts to happen, get up on your feet, stand tall with your head high. Help is on the way. Listen to me, church. This would be a good time for you to let Jerusalem come into your mind, because we're not far off. Tell your neighbor, I'm looking up. I'm about broke, but I'm looking up. I'm sick unto death, but I'm looking up. My world is falling in around me, but I'm looking up. My marriage is struggling, but I'm looking up. My heart has been broken, but I'm looking up. Oh, Pastor Mike, you don't know what I'm going through. You just don't understand. And you're right. People told me that all the time, and they were right. But God does. And I don't need to. Neither does He. We just need to stand on our feet and stand tall, because help is on the way. This would be a good place for you to shout. Why do we need to let Jerusalem come into our minds? That's what he told them, but why do we need to? Number one, because Jesus is there. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. You cannot think about heaven and not think about Jesus. You can't think about Jesus and not think about heaven. If walls there weren't jasper, and if the streets are not gold, if mansions would all crumble and people still grew old, still I'd see everything I'm longing to see. For if Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me. Listen to me. If he's not there, it's going to be a dark and dreary place, because the Bible says that he's the light of that city. So we need to think about heaven, because that's where Jesus is. Number two, our loved ones are there. All of us have investments there. My mama and my daddy, and I have a sister that grew up with me, a year younger than me, and she's already there. I have a son-in-law that's already there. My wife's folks are there. She has a sister that's there. You have somebody that's already there. And when you think about them, you think about heaven. Number three, we need to let Jerusalem come into our minds, because that's where my home is. Jesus said in John 14:2, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where in the world did he go? Not to the lake. And that'd be all right if he wants to put you a place there. I'm hoping he puts me one on the lake somewhere. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city whose builder is God. John the Revelator said, don't worry, Abraham, I saw it coming down. Come on, church, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. Well, this isn't thrilling you like it did me. Number four, with Jerusalem on our mind, we won't get too comfortable in this world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Sister Loretta, I fear too many of us have gotten comfortable in this world. See, our roots go pretty deep into the soil of complacency. Oh yeah, we want heaven, and we think about heaven once in a while, maybe. Usually, when we're about to die. I don't know how many families I've sat, hundreds of families that I have sat with in funeral homes, making arrangements, final arrangements, and I've heard one family member after another family member say, you know, we just never thought about it. We think about our house burning down, so we buy insurance. We think about our teenage kids wrecking our cars, so we buy car insurance. We buy health insurance because we know we're probably going to get sick at sometimes. But we never think about heaven. We never think about dying. And it's appointed unto us once to do that. You know, this world's not really all that bad. If you preachers would just quit trying to scare us. You know, I'm doing okay. It's not really all that bad. My wife was teaching Sunday school class. This has been 40 some odd years ago. And she was talking about heaven, talking about the Lord coming. We've been preaching this for a long time. And one of the teenage girls in her class said, "But I don't want the Lord to come now. I want to grow up and get married and have a family." And I understand that. My goodness, I do understand that. But we get to the point sometimes where our desire for those things becomes greater than our desire to be with the Lord. Next, we need to keep heaven on our minds so we can maintain a longing for that holy city. You ever been homesick? Anybody ever been homesick? That is one of the worst feelings there is. I was 18 years old when my daddy walked onto the train with me at North Little Rock, Arkansas, and I was headed to Houston to go to college. And I'd never been away from home. I was raised in a very loving home, wonderful mom and dad and sister, two sisters and a brother. And but, you know, that's where I was going to college. And I got to college, and I'm telling you the truth, for the first 2 months, I missed my mama so bad I couldn't stand it. I'm 18 years old. I'm a macho man when I was 18. You know, I'd played high school football and basketball and had all kinds of athletic scholarships. I boxed, you know. I could bear hunt with a fly swatter. It didn't bother me. But I wanted my mama so bad I cried myself to sleep I don't know how many nights. I was so homesick. And then after I got over that and I met my wife, and I was in Houston in college and she was in Indiana in grade school, and we was riding back and forth. Somebody told me this morning I robbed the cradle. I sure did. Bible says train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll whoop you. But I'd go to the post office every day on campus. I don't know how she ever got through school, because she used one of her classes to write me every day. And I'd get so homesick to see her. It took me 3 months to save enough money. This is back in the 60s. I was making 90 cents an hour working on a job, loading and unloading big 18-wheeler trucks, making big money in 1967. And so it took me 3 months to save up enough money to get a plane ticket to go to Indiana. And I'd read those letters and I'd miss her so bad. And I'd be homesick. You ever got that homesick for somebody? You've been in the military. Those of you, thank you for your service. But, you know, boot camp and then overseas, if you had to do any of that sort of thing. Man, how long has it been since we've wanted to go home? The old song says, I've never been this homesick before. How long has it been since we longed for heaven with that same kind of longing that we have in the natural life? And then number six, last one. We need to keep heaven on our mind so we'll stay ready to go. How long does it take to get ready for a wedding? A lifetime. I got three girls, all three are married, and it took a lifetime to get ready for that wedding. Because you got to raise them. You got to teach them those things that they need to know about God and about life. You don't just wait until they walk in one day and say, I'm getting married tomorrow, and you hadn't even thought about it. You think about those things when they're little, even. My wife told me, and I'm glad she did, she started praying for a husband, her husband, when she was yet just a small child. She had no idea who it was going to be. And I'm telling you, because I got a little wild during my teenage years, if she hadn't have been praying, I'd have been a dead kid by now. So she was preparing then. You know, she didn't get what she wanted, but she, you know. Sometimes you just got to take what you can get. Chad, you didn't think about Delisha getting married the day she come up to you and said she was going to get married, did you? Or did you try not to think about it? Okay. You understand what I'm trying to say. It takes a lifetime. Whether you've been saved a day or 50 years, you got to stay ready every day, because he's coming for a bride. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says this, and I'm closing. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek for one to come. I hate what I see on the news. I get terribly disturbed with all the political nonsense that we're hearing. I know you're not supposed to get mad. That's what dogs do. But I get so angry when I watch these people that are supposed to be making decisions that affect my life. And they're heathens. And that upsets me so bad. Sometimes I get angry to the point where 5 minutes with them, Lord. Just give me 5 minutes in a closed room with them. Starting with Nancy. And then I think, either God's God or he isn't. Either heaven's real or it isn't. That's my home or it isn't. What's all this going to amount to? If we got it all, if we were able to get a Republican in every office in the world, that's a dream, but if we were able to do that, what difference does that make on my eternal soul? Listen, I'm talking for a little while tonight. I talked to you about letting heaven come down and become a daily thought for you. Think more about that than you do about all the things that's going on in the world. In that city I'm talking about, where the Lamb is the light. I'm talking about that city that is built four square. I'm talking about just over in the glory land, where I'll meet you in the morning by the bright riverside, where all sorrow has drifted away. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing. Heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? I'm talking about heaven. Beulah land, glory land, the land beyond the river, in the sweet by and by, where the lion will lay down by the lamb, where the beasts of the wild will be led by a little child, where we'll never grow old, where everybody will be happy over there. How beautiful heaven must be! Don't you want to go? If you want to go, stand with me tonight.